We've been discovering in a series of messages that whenever God saved us, that we became a part of the family of God. What Paul refers to in the book of Ephesians as the household of God. And we are indeed the family of God, placed into this family by the Spirit of God at the point of our new birth. And that when God saved you, He connected us together. And He saved you individually, but He connected us together like one body is connected together with many different members, but one body. Like a family has many different members of the family, but is still one family. And whenever God saved you and you became a part of the family of God, you inherited a family business. And that is, the family of God has what we refer to as our family business. We find that the gospel of the writer Luke in the book of Acts defines for us what that is, and that is, he reminds us of the words of our Lord Jesus whenever he ascended, just before he ascended back to heaven in the presence of his disciples. Right before he ascended in a cloud out of their sight, he spoke these words in Acts 1:8. He said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In other words, our Lord defined for the disciples what their main primary business is. There are many different things that the early church did, and that is, a fellowship together, and they were taught by the apostles, and they broke bread together and worshiped together. But their main business, ladies and gentlemen, was to be his witnesses, to be witnesses for Christ, beginning right there in Jerusalem and then expanding into the area around Jerusalem, that would be Judea, and then northward into the area of Samaria, and then the Bible says through the uttermost parts of the earth. You and I have been spending some time just learning a little bit about this business, the business of being his witnesses. We've discovered there are some supplies for the business, supplied for us by our Father. That is, the one who is the father of this family has supplied for us everything we need to be able to do the business that he wants us to do. We spent some time discovering what they are. That is, he's given us his Spirit. He's given us the Scriptures. He's given us the saints to help encourage us as we work together as a family. And he's given us our story that we can tell about our conversion and our experience with the Lord. There are the supplies for the business. We also discovered there are some standards of the business. That is, some things that are basic, that are essential when it comes to the business of being a witness. We discovered that one of the things is boldness. That is, if we're going to be like the early church and be the witness we need to be, then boldness is one of the standards and essential. We discovered that focus is an essential. There's so many distractions. You can look behind, you can look around, and you'll get distracted. And like Paul, we've got to forget those things that are behind, and we've got to press forward. And we have to focus and on what our real task is. Ladies and gentlemen, our main business. And we discovered that communication is one of those standards. That is, if we're going to be able to be a witness, we've got to communicate by whatever means we can, communicating the good news of the gospel. And I say to you, that faithfulness is one of the standards. It is required, if we're going to be good stewards of the gospel, that we be found faithful, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. Faithfulness, just being faithful all the time, being ready to be God's witness no matter what our circumstances are. So there are the standards of the business. We also talked about the saints in the business. And that is, we just began to look at some of the saints of God. In the Gospels, we looked at John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ and looked at the example that they set for us. Listen, this business of witnessing has been handed down to us by those who went before us, and they are the example for us. And we discovered the early church. And we looked at the man named Stephen. We looked at the man named Philip. And even Paul himself, we spent some time looking at these saints who God used as witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, in the early days of the church, in the Gospels and also in the book of Acts. And they set the example for all of us about what it means to be a witness, what it looks like to be a witness. And we spent some time just looking at them. So I want you to think with me for a little while this evening, not only about the supplies for the business and the standards of the business and also the saints in the business, but let's think about the spark behind the business. What is it that keeps us going? What is the spark behind the business? What is the motivation for being a witness? And what is it that gets us up and causes us to think about how we can be a witness to others? That's the spark behind the business. We need to discover what it is. I don't know about you, but I think probably most of us anyway would have to admit, if we were being honest, that there's a couple of things that is kind of a sort of a stumbling block when it comes to being the witness we ought to be. And one of them is preparation, just being prepared to be a witness. That is knowing some Bible verses and knowing a few things to say and knowing how to start a conversation with someone so that we can be a witness, just preparing ourselves to learn how to be a witness. And you know, sometimes that preparation can be learned by just thinking about it a little bit. Sometimes that preparation can be learned by just paying attention to how the Bible is taught and preached, and you can just take some of those same verses and share them with somebody else. Sometimes that preparation can be learned by just hanging out with somebody that God has used as a witness, somebody that really is good at witnessing and is gifted in that area, and just learning from them. And so one of the things that is sort of a stumbling block for us, something we have to overcome, is the idea of preparation. The second thing that probably is a stumbling block for us is motivation. And that is just being ready. That is just being motivated. Just having that spark that says, I want to be a witness. I want to be. I want God to use me. And to maintain that kind of motivation. What is the spark behind the witness? That is, behind this business of witnessing. What is it about the early church? What is it about Philip and about Stephen? And what is it about Paul and the others that we looked at that was sort of the spark that kept them going? I mean, what is it that would have kept Paul continuing to witness with all that he went through? Think about all the persecution that he endured. Think about all the sacrifices that he made just to be a witness. That is, just to be what God wanted him to be. He decided not to get married, but to just give himself completely to the ministry of sharing the gospel. And he sacrificed his health, he sacrificed his wealth, he sacrificed all of that. He put all of that behind him so that he could press forward with the gospel and be the witness God wanted him to be. And when he was persecuted, he didn't stop. He just kept on going. I've got to find out, what is the spark? What is it that kept this guy going? That is, when he got down, and listen, he's a real man. These men are real men, just like we are. There had to be times when he got discouraged. There had to be times, lots of times, when he did not feel well, whenever he was in a lot of pain. Think about all that he went through. He had to be in a lot of pain, all the sacrifices that he made and all the struggles that he had. There had to be times that he wondered how he was going to be able to survive financially. There had to be times, ladies and gentlemen, when he got discouraged, when the gospel was rejected, and when he was rejected and ran out of town. I mean, listen, he was ran out of town. There were times that they were plotting to kill him, and there were times when he almost was. There had to be those times. But listen, when he got down to his lowest point, whatever that was, when he got down to that point, there was still a spark there that got him going again, so that he kept on going. And we need to find out what this spark is that kept these men of God going, so that you and I also can be sparked as well, so that we can also get to moving as well. Let me just mention what one of those sparks are, and there are several of them, but one of them I wanted you to think with me for a little while this evening. One of the sparks behind the business is the commission that our Lord has given to us. The commission that our Lord has given to us. When you get to reading in the Bible, in the Gospels and the book of Acts, you'll find that in each one of the four Gospels and in the book of Acts, that there is a section of Scripture, a verse or two, in which our Lord gives us what we consider to be the commission of His church. That is, what it is that our mission is, what our purpose is, and what it is that we're to be doing, the main business that we are in. He lays it out for us. There's not any doubt about it, ladies and gentlemen, what it is that we are to be doing. And we're going to approach that. We're going to look at each one of those verses that is considered to be this commission or this commandment that God has given us. We're going to look at them, but instead of starting in Matthew and going to the book of Acts, we're going to start here in the book of Acts and start heading back to the gospel of Matthew. I often do things backwards. And sometimes it's not such a good thing just to do things backwards, but that's what we're going to do, and that is we're going to look at this in a backwards kind of way. And that is right here in the book of Acts, we see what we consider to be the commission of our Lord to the believers in Acts 1, verse number 8, the verse that we've been looking at and focusing on for a while. And when you look at Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, there are two emphases in this verse when it comes to the commission, and one of them is the Spirit, and the other is the spread. The Bible tells us there in verse number 8, it says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and then you'll be witnesses unto me." Now, I've dealt with this quite a bit already, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. But let me just remind you that when it comes to the spark, ladies and gentlemen, that kind of keeps us going, it is this commission that God has given us. And the one who, ladies and gentlemen, has empowered us to fulfill the commission is none other than the Holy Spirit. Living on the inside of you is God Himself, God the Holy Spirit. You know this already. And that is a God is one. And yet this one God, ladies and gentlemen, is found in three persons, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. And listen to me now, they are equally, each one of them are God. They are all God. And they are separate in person, but they are one in their essence. Now listen, I know that'll blow your mind when you try to figure out the doctrine of the Trinity, but what I want you to see is this, is the Holy Spirit is God just like the Father is God and just like the Son is God. He is God. And so when the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you at the moment of your conversion, God came to live on the inside of you. That is, the one, ladies and gentlemen, the one who gave us the commission is living on the inside of us. The one, ladies and gentlemen, the one who sent His Son into the world in the person of the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of you. The one who loves sinners so much that He went to the cross and died for us, His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is living in your hearts, according to Galatians 4:6. He's abiding on the inside of you. That is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is living on the inside of us, not for the purpose of just tickling our emotions once in a while. Now, we like that, don't we? And that is when the Spirit of God just kind of gets to moving on the inside of us and we feel full of peace and joy on the inside. We love those experiences when the Spirit of God just fills us with glory on the inside. But I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the Spirit of God indwelling us is not just for the purpose of filling us with glory, but for the purpose of filling us with power. And the power of God that He wants to give us is for the purpose. It's the purpose behind it. And that's so that we can be the witnesses that our Lord has commissioned us to be. You see, our Lord didn't just give us this commandment, this commission to be witnesses, that is to share the gospel. He didn't just give it to us and just leave us to figure out how to do it. He didn't just give us the commandment and said, "Now just do it the best you can." Sort of what we do sometimes, isn't it? That is, maybe you assign a project to someone and they say, "Well, I don't know how to do it." You say, "Just do it the best you can." Well, I want you to know that our Lord didn't do that. And that is, He actually not only gave us the commission, but He has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us with everything we need to be able to fulfill that commandment. Living on the inside of you is the Spirit of Christ, so that you have the power, the enabling to do what it is that He has called you to do. Now, when I think about the filling or the empowering of work of the Holy Spirit, I think sometimes in terms of emotion, and I should not do that. And that is, this empowering of the Spirit of God is not about emotion. It's more than that. Ladies and gentlemen, it is instead, it goes beyond our emotions, right down to the very core of our being, that is, to our very will. And when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, there is a will to witness, no matter how we feel. There's something on the inside of us that says, "I want to be a witness, I want to share the gospel, I want to tell somebody my story about the Lord saving me, about Him dying on the cross, believing on Him. I want to tell that story." Even if I don't really feel like it, there's something in me that makes me want to tell that story. Now, I love it when I feel like it, when I feel like I really want to share the story. I'm excited about it. But even when you're not excited about it, there's still somebody in me that's motivating me. There's a spark on the inside of me, ladies and gentlemen, and in you as well, if He lives in you, that makes you want to share anyway. Even when you're in a situation where you feel intimidated, like the early church, when they're being commanded by the highest authorities not to talk about Jesus. Even when you're in a situation where you might experience some fear, you say, well, if you're full of power, you won't feel any fear. Listen to me now. The disciples were threatened and they were beaten and commanded not to speak any more about Jesus. And if you and I are in those situations, we might feel some fear. You say, well, you shouldn't. Well, maybe you shouldn't, but we do sometimes. And I'll tell you, but even in the face of fear and intimidation, there is a spark on the inside of the child of God who's indwelt by the Spirit of God that makes us want to go ahead and witness anyway, even though we're scared, even though we are intimidated. You know what that is, don't you? That spark. It is the power of the Holy Spirit residing on the inside of you, strengthening you and empowering you to be able to be everything God wants you to be. I remember Paul, when he was writing about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You remember this. We refer to it often. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul said, I had this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And so we know what's behind the thorn in the flesh. It is Satan. It's some kind of a demonic attack on the Apostle Paul. And the Bible says he's being buffeted. He's being beat up by whatever this is. He's going through a terrible time. And ladies and gentlemen, he calls it affliction. He calls it all kinds of trouble later on. I don't know exactly what it was specifically. It might have been persecution. It might have been intimidation. It might have been fear that he was struggling with because of all of that. I don't know what it was, but he has this thorn in the flesh, and that is somewhere in his flesh, Satan has found a stronghold, an inroad somewhere in his life. And Paul was struggling with it. And as he was struggling with this thorn in the flesh, he went to the Lord and began to pray, and Lord, would you remove this from me? It's making Paul weak. It's causing him to feel weak and powerless. Would you remove it from me? He prayed once and nothing happened. He kept praying twice, nothing happened. And the third time he prayed, the Lord showed up and he said, Paul, listen to me now. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength or power is made perfect in your weakness. Remember that? He's saying, Paul, I know you're weak. I know you feel weak. I know this thorn in the flesh has caused you to feel weak. But I've got grace for you. And he said, listen, my strength, my power is perfected in your weakness. And so Paul replied something like this, and I'm paraphrasing. He said, therefore, from that point on, I'm just thankful for God for all my weaknesses, all my afflictions, everything that makes me feel weak, I'm thankful to God for it, because it's only then that the power of Christ rests upon me. Now, the reason why I bring that up is so that you'll know this. And that is when I'm talking about in Acts 1:8, when I'm talking here about the commission that our Lord has given us, and He gives us here to be witnesses unto Him, and when He talks about the Spirit of God empowering us, I'm not talking about you feeling strong. You may feel weak. It might be that, like Paul, God has allowed some things to come into your life. It might be demonic attack on your life like it was him. Some kind of demonic attack that's found a place in his flesh. In the weakness of his flesh, the devil has found a place to attack, and it is causing Paul to feel weakness, whatever it is. But ladies and gentlemen, it's only in his weakness that he could experience God's power. If you and I are going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit filling our life, it might be that we have to be weakened in order to be empowered. You see, it's when we're nothing. It's whenever we're sort of at the bottom of our strength. It's when we recognize that I have nothing to offer. It is then that we have everything to offer. It's when I feel weak that it drives me on my knees, like Paul praying those three times. It's when I realize that I can't do anything. It's when I feel intimidated or fearful or weak that I'm driven to Him and dependent on Him. And it's then that you and I can be filled with Him. You know, before we can ever be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to be emptied of ourselves, don't we? And here's what I've been learning about me. This may not be true about you. What I've been learning about me is, ladies and gentlemen, that I can't empty myself. Now, I do the best I can to try to empty myself of everything that I am and pride and arrogance and all of that and try to be humble before God. But here's what I found out. I really don't have enough insight to even know what I need to be emptied of. I need Him to empty me. And it uses all kinds of strange ways of doing it. For example, for Paul, let me just remind you, and that is he allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him so that he could be humbled and broken and weakened. Sometimes, listen, our Lord even uses the devil's tactics to weaken us so that it drives us to Him so that we can experience Him. Did you know, I know you know this, did you know that God is so sovereign? He is so sovereign that He can even use the devil to accomplish His own purposes. It's incredible. I mean, it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around it when we're in the middle of all of that. But sometimes God will just let you take a big view, just to back up and look about how God has taken even what the devil has done and used it for His glory. And Job is such a good example of that, isn't he? How the Lord just pulled His hand back and allowed the devil to attack his life. He lost everything. Everything that he had, all he had, ladies and gentlemen, when the devil got done with him, all he had was an ash heap, a piece of pottery, scraping his sores, and some friends who did nothing but condemn him. That's it. His wife is so compassionate with his suffering that she wants him to just go ahead and curse God so he'll die. That way he'll be out of his suffering. It's nothing. God has pulled back His hand and allowed the devil to attack his life. And he lost everything. But God used that, ladies and gentlemen, to teach him, to humble him, to grow him, and bring him to a point of full surrender. And then God blessed him with twice as much as he had before. See, when the Bible talks about you and I being empowered by the Holy Spirit, it's not the absence of weakness. Most of the time, it's in the midst of it that we experience the power of God to be able to be the witnesses He wants us to be. You say, Pastor, I'm just a weak person. Then listen to me now. You are the exact person. You're the one. You say, I'm nothing, then you're it. If you're nothing, then you are the one that can be empowered by the Spirit of God. It's those who are arrogant, who think they know. Listen, they are the ones who are limited. But it's those who are humble and needy, those who know they don't have it all together, those who know they can't do it themselves, those who feel their weakness, that God, the Holy Spirit, can fill and use for His glory. I'm so thankful that He is able to empty us. He'll use the devil's attacks to empty us. He'll use suffering to empty us. He'll use struggles to empty us. He'll use our own awareness of ourselves and our sin and our wretchedness to break us so that He can fill us. That's just how God operates. Ladies and gentlemen, so that you and I can be empowered. I'm trying to show you the commission here in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8 so that you and I can just see in the first part of that verse so that we can just see the Spirit. That is, the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is essential when it comes to witnessing. And the Lord knows that, and that's why He said what He did. Now listen, we know this, and that is, it wasn't long after this, that is about 10 days or so, the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost and filled them up, ladies and gentlemen, filled them. And they went out and they began to share the gospel, and they did it with great boldness. And even as they were being persecuted, they continued to witness and share the gospel with great boldness. And the reason why is because the Spirit of God, living on the inside of them, was empowering them to be His witnesses. So we have here, first of all, the Spirit. In Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, we not only see the Spirit, but we also see the spread. The spread. The Bible tells us there you will see power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto me. Notice now, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Notice with me here the spread of the gospel. We now see the Spirit as He relates to the Great Commission, but we also see now the spread. The Bible tells us here, our Lord said, now here's how this is going to work, and that is, I want you to be my witnesses when the Spirit of God comes upon you, and you're going to begin right in Jerusalem, right where you're at. That's where they were. He told them, remain in Jerusalem, the Spirit of God is going to come, and that's where you'll begin, right there in the city of Jerusalem. And we see that in the book of Acts. And that is, we see them in chapter number 2, beginning in chapter number 2, and continuing on, ladies and gentlemen, until about chapter number 8, we see them in the city of Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God moved, and they were witnesses, and they saturated the city with the gospel message. And then he said, secondly, he said it's going to be in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and Samaria. And you and I discovered in Acts chapter number 8 that after the persecution of Stephen, and Saul began to persecute the church mercilessly, and arresting believers and men and women and putting them in the jail so that they began to scatter, and they went everywhere preaching the Word of God, as we saw in a previous message not long ago. They went everywhere preaching the Word of God, sharing the gospel. You know where they went? The Bible says they went into Judea. And the Bible says that Philip, the one that we looked at a couple of services ago, he went all the way to Samaria. So now we find in Judea and Samaria, the gospel is being spread. And you know how the Lord got that done? Well, He used the devil to do it, didn't He? He sure did. It was that devilish man named Saul of Tarsus. The one who hated Christ, hated the gospel, hated believers, was responsible for the stoning of Stephen that we looked at, that was arresting believers and throwing them into jail. Listen, it's this man, ladies and gentlemen, that's persecuting the church, and the Lord used persecution against the church to get the gospel into Judea and then into Samaria. He sure did. The gospel is spreading. And then we know that Saul got saved in Acts 9, you and I looked at in our last service. He got saved and called to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to the Jews, and God sent him out, and he began to witness right there in Damascus and then in Jerusalem, and then the missionary journeys that we read about. The rest of the book of Acts is preoccupied with Paul's missionary journeys. As the gospel is spread throughout the world and even to the continent of Europe in the second missionary journey, what I'm trying to get you to see here in Acts 1:8, the Bible gives us the spread. This is the Lord's plan. Now listen, this isn't something the church made up. In other words, the church leaders didn't sit down and say, you know what, we need to have a committee and we'll call it the spread committee. And now listen, if we had a spread committee here at Eastern Gate, it'd probably have something to do with food, wouldn't it? No, they didn't get us committed together and say, let's have a spread committee to figure out the best way and strategize the best way to spread the gospel. The Lord gave us this commission, and we need to figure out the best way to spread the gospel. They didn't do that. You see, the one who commissioned them is also the one who directed them. He used persecution to do it. He sure did. He spoke by the Spirit of God when Paul and Silas were trying to figure out where to take the gospel on the second missionary journey. The Spirit of God said no to that direction. And then they heard this call, the Macedonian call as referred to it, and they took the gospel to the European continent in Acts chapter number 16. Ladies and gentlemen, it was the Spirit of God who filled them, who was also directing them. He used persecution. He used the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. And that is, He was the one who is spreading the gospel. The Lord Jesus is the one who said it's going to start in Jerusalem, it's going to expand into Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, how did the Lord know that when it hasn't even happened yet? Because He's the one who designed the spread of the gospel. Do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord Jesus, who's the head of this family business, did you know that He's still the one in control of all that? He still is. He's the one who not only has given us His Spirit living on the inside of us to empower us to do this family business of witnessing, but He's the one who also is directing the spread of the gospel. He's the one doing it. Now, you and I can sit down and we can strategize all we want to, and we probably should. But, ladies and gentlemen, we better find the mind of the Lord Jesus, the mind of God and the direction of God, so we know what direction to go in, where to witness and how to witness and where to be on business, where our position is in this family business. The spread of the gospel. He's the one that's in control. He uses all kinds of weird means still, like He did in the book of Acts. He can use persecution, He can use affliction, He can use disease, He can use all kinds of trouble, He can use all kinds of suffering. He guides us by His Spirit, all kinds of means that this sovereign God uses to help us be able to spread the gospel. What I'm trying to get you to see is when you look at the commission the Lord has given us, man, that's the spark. And we find it right here in Acts 1, verse number 8, where the Lord is telling them they're going to be His witnesses, and we see here the Spirit and the spread. The second passage of Scripture I want you to notice with me, because we're moving backwards, is the book of John. In the book of John, in chapter number 20, we see John's version of the Great Commission, the commission that our Lord has given us. You'll notice it in John chapter number 20 and verse number 19. The Bible says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. Now listen, the first day of the week, ladies and gentlemen, is the same day of the resurrection. That is the same day that the ladies discovered that empty tomb. Peter and John ran and found the clothing still lying there. That same day that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene and then to the other women. That same day that He appeared to Simon Peter and also the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. On that same day, that is in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the disciples were shut, where the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Listen to where they're at. It's that evening of the resurrection, and ladies and gentlemen, these men are behind closed doors, and they got the doors locked because they're scared. And the reason why that they're scared is because of the Jewish leaders. They're frightened because of all of this confusion. Jesus was arrested and crucified, and now His body is missing, and they're spreading the story, the Jewish leaders, that the disciples came and stole the body of Jesus while the soldiers were asleep, and they paid the soldiers off to confirm the story, bribed them, and that's the story that is being spread. And they're afraid that the Jewish leaders are going to come for them, and they're going to arrest them. They're scared. It's hard to imagine that these great men of God, the apostles, would be hiding behind locked doors because they're afraid. Didn't Jesus just tell them in the upper room? Didn't He just tell them 3 days before in the upper room? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said something like this in John 14 and verse number 27. In the upper room, just 3 or 4 days, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. I'm giving you my peace. But here they are. Even after He's risen from the dead, even after He's appeared to the women, even after He's appeared to Peter and to the other two disciples on the road to Emmaus, even after all of that, guess what they're at? They're afraid. They got the doors locked. Don't they remember what Jesus said? Don't be troubled or anxious, and don't be afraid, because I've given you my peace. And yet they are. The Bible says in verse number 19 that into that room came Jesus and stood in the midst. Now, I love this scene, don't you? And the reason why is because it is clear in the Gospels that when Jesus appeared in the room where they were behind locked doors and they were scared of the Jews, that when Jesus came to them, that He didn't knock on the door or crawl through the window. He just came to them. Apparently, in His new glorified body, He just appears at will. Now you say, Pastor, well, how could that be a real body? But it is, because he ate with them that very evening. And yet he just appeared to them. And notice what he said to them first of all. He said, peace be unto you. Remember that peace I told you about in the upper room? That is, my peace I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace be unto you. Just be at peace. Hey, stop being afraid. Stop being anxious. And receive my peace. And when he had so said, when he said that, he showed him his hands and his side. You say, Pastor, what about his hands? They've got those nail prints in the hands and that side that was cut open. He showed them his body so that they would know that it was really him. And the Bible says that whenever the disciples, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. All of a sudden now, their fear has turned to gladness. You know the reason why? The Lord showed up. And he spoke to them his sweet peace and revealed himself to them. And their fear dissipated. And now they're full of gladness. Notice what he said in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, a second time, peace be unto you. Oh, they've got not just peace, but peace, peace. Like Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter number 26 and about verse number 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And in Isaiah 26, that perfect is the same word for peace. It's peace, peace. And that's exactly what they received here in the upper room. Perfect peace. And then notice what he said in verse number 21. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And there's John's version of the commission. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. I'm sending you. You see, in Acts 1:8, when we looked at the commission there, we saw the Spirit and we saw the spread. But here we see the sending, don't we? It is here that our Lord in John's gospel is emphasizing the fact that he is sending them. Now, this idea of sending, that is, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The idea of the Father sending the Son is emphasized throughout the gospel of John. It's one of the themes in the Gospel of John, that the Father sent the Son. You see it in John chapter number 3. Let me just remind you of this verse. You know it already, don't you? In John chapter number 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know God sent his Son? Not to condemn, but he sent him to save. The emphasis on the sending of the Son is not only found in John chapter number 3, but also in John chapter number 6 and verse number 38, where the Bible says this, Jesus said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's right, he says that the Father sent me to do his will. We see it again, not only in John 3 and John 6, but in John chapter number 7 and verse number 28. In John 7 and verse number 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught. And here's what he said, you both know me and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself. I didn't come on my own, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. The Son was sent on a divine mission from the Father. In John chapter number 8 and verse number 42, here's what it says. Jesus said unto them, he said, if God was your Father, then you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. The Father sent the Son. You'll see it in chapter number 9 of the Gospel of John. You see the theme, don't you, in the Gospel of John? The Father sent the Son into the world on a divine mission so that people might be saved, to do the will of the Father. In chapter number 9, of verse number 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him and said, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." A blind man. And the disciples are trying to figure out who sinned that caused this problem. Why is he blind? Somebody's sin. It's got to be somebody's sin. Well, you know, in an indirect way, it is sin, isn't it? Adam and Eve sinned. Disease came into the world. But listen to me now. Jesus said, no, the reason why this man has this problem of blindness is so that the works of God could be revealed to everybody. So everybody could see what this man is going to see in just a moment. Here's what Jesus said in verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Notice the emphasis on the fact that Jesus is saying, listen, the Father sent me to do a work. The reason why this man is blind is so I can do this work of light in his life. I'm the light of the world. I'm going to light him up. I'm going to let him see in just a moment. But he's not only going to see physically, he's going to see spiritually as well. Do you notice the emphasis? He said that that's the reason why the Father sent me, not only to do his will, but to do his work. The Father sent the Son. When Jesus was praying in John chapter number 17, in that high priestly prayer, we see the emphasis again. In John 17, and verse number 8, Jesus said as he was praying, "For I have given unto them," that is to the disciples, "I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely, they know that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." The disciples, Jesus is praying for them, and he's saying here in his prayer, he's saying that they know that I came from you, they believe that you sent me. Me praying to the Father. But it's not just the disciples in the book here, Jesus' immediate disciples. It's all of his disciples. Notice what it says in verse number 20. It says, "Neither pray I for these alone," for these disciples that he called, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word," and that includes us, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Jesus is praying that the witness of the disciples will impact the entire world, that they might believe that the Father indeed is the one who sent the Son. When Jesus was standing before Pilate in John 18, and Pilate was questioning him, the Bible says in verse number 37, Pilate said unto him, here's his question, "Art thou a king then? They say you're the king of the Jews." That's the accusation. "You claim to be the king of the Jews. Are you a king?" And here's what the Lord said, "Thou sayest that I am a king." Listen to this. "To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world." What's his cause for coming into the world, for being sent into the world? "That I should bear witness unto the truth." Why did the Father send the Son? He sent him to do his will. He sent him to do his work. He sent him to be his witness. And lo and behold, with all of that background in mind in John's gospel, when you get to chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." The Father sent the Son to do his will, to do his work, to be his witness, to bear witness to the truth. And Jesus said, now, in the same way, for the same reason, "I'm sending you." Into the world. to do my will, to do my work, to be my witness. These disciples, that's what they did. That is, they were sent into the world and they became his witness. Ladies and gentlemen, the same is true for us tonight. If you're saved, Acts 1:8, he's given you his Spirit to empower you. The spread of the gospel has already been planned out by him. And he will plant you and direct you and lead you so that you can be where you need to be the witness God wants you to be where he wants you to be. He's got it all planned out. You say, well, Pastor, if God wants me to be a witness, why doesn't he send me here? Why doesn't he send me there? Listen to me now. If you'll just get in the will of God and stay there, he'll get you where you need to be so you can spread the gospel right where you're at. Listen, John 20:21. He has sent you to do the Father's will, the Father's work, to be his witness. Right where you're at. You say, where do I need to go? Just start where you're at. Where you live and where you shop and where you work. Where you do your hobby, whatever it might be. Where you go to church. You say, well, Pastor, you don't need to be a witness at church. Absolutely. There's little children that need to hear the gospel. Somebody needs to tell them. There's teenagers that need to hear the gospel, and somebody needs to tell them. There are adults who need to hear the gospel, who need to hear your story. There are lost people. Listen to me. There are lost people that are on this property every time we meet that need to hear about how God saved you. You and I just need to be his witnesses. He sent us. That's why we're here. We're not here just to get rich. We're not here just to leave an inheritance for our family. That's what lost people do. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that if you want to do that, but lost people do that. Surely we've got a purpose. Surely he sent us for something more than that. Surely he did. Surely we're not here just to eat, drink, and be merry. That's what lost people do. Surely we're not here just to enjoy the pleasures of life. Lost people do that. There's got to be something else. Why did he send us? Ladies and gentlemen, it's obvious now, isn't it? That he has sent us to be his witness. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. That's our main job. Hey, listen to me. That's our business. That's our business. A business that you and I never retire from, that we never take a vacation from. You say, never get a vacation from it? Absolutely not. Not this business. No matter where you are, and even when you're on vacation, God wants you to be a witness there. Always, always on mission. Ready to be his witness wherever we're at. I'm trying to get you to see the spark behind this business. First of all, it's the commission that he's given us. And we've seen it in Acts 1, where we see the Spirit and the spread. We see it in John 20:21, where he emphasizes the sending so that you and I can understand, ladies and gentlemen, this commission that's been given to us, because that's the spark that gets us going. God's given us this commission and this command. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word, your people, what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. Would you bless everyone here at every point of need? Would you grow us to become, Lord, everything you purposed for us to be and sent us to be? You've sent us to be your witness. No matter what's going on around us, no matter what the circumstances are, just embolden us, empower us, God, and give us the boldness to just go ahead and share the gospel, even when we feel weak, even when we're scared, even when we're intimidated, not to be controlled by those things, but by your Spirit who lives on the inside of us. You've sent us for that purpose. Father, thank you for your word. Bless everyone here. God, help us to get our eyes back on that, on your purpose for us. As your church, as your people, as the family of God. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.